I sure thank God tonight that we don't serve a dead Savior. Amen. He's a living Savior, and we're not part of a religion. It's a relationship. I thank God for that, that He's a living Lord. That's what separates biblical Christianity from everything else, is that He is indeed alive. And so thank you all for singing that. That honored the Lord and made much of Him, and that's really what our desire and goal is here tonight anyways in this whole camp. Is that you might get to know Him. Amen. That you might get to know Him. That's the desire. And thank God tonight that He knows us and loves you and that He shed His blood. I'm preaching right now through the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, it's just been enriching to think about the fact that Jesus came and died in our place and shed His precious blood. There's no other way. It had to be the bloodshed. All the animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient to take care of our sin. But this man, this man offered up his blood one time, once and for all. And that was sufficient. And I thank God for that here tonight. We don't have to worry about that, that his blood atones. And by the way, He died for all. He died for all. Sure, thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that so very much. Well, find your place tonight. Let's get right to it in the book of Judges once again. Judges and chapter number 15. And then I'm going to ask you to find your place in another passage in Psalm 63. So we'll start out in Psalm 63 here in just a moment. And so maybe take the ribbon of your Bible, Brother Dave McCracken. I don't know if you know Dave McCracken or not. We're his... Yeah, you know him, okay, so we're his sending church. I don't tell everybody that, but we are responsible somewhat for him, but he talks about that hangy-downy thing in your Bible, the ribbon of your Bible, so maybe take the hangy-downy thing and place it in Judges 15, and we'll be there in just a few moments. Hope you had a good day. It sure seems like you did and had a lot of good activities. I knew this was an exciting camp when I heard a 50 cal as I was running, and man, that made me run faster, I'll tell you that, so as it came around that corner. So anyways, glad you've had a good time and good fellowship, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to preach. Okay, last night we talked about, the perplexing life that Samson was living. He offered a riddle, if you remember that, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweet. And they couldn't figure it out. That was a perplexing riddle. But more perplexing than the riddle was his life. So let me just do a little review as we get into it. Even like we did last night, I think kind of helps just kind of get you back into it. So true or false, what has four letters, never has five, and sometimes has nine? True, it does. What has four letters, W-H-A-T, never has five letters, and sometimes has nine? Let me say, I still don't get it. I said, okay, I can't help you. Okay, that's it. That's it. I can't help you. All right, true or false, calling your fiance a heifer is a socially acceptable practice. False. False. It's not a good idea, right? Okay. True or false, you have to dress in stylish, swanky clothes to be a judge of Israel. Got an amen over here from Quentin. All right. True or false, a callous heart will lead you out of God's will. True or false? That's true, right? Hey, listen, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you got to keep your heart, okay? And so Samson's heart got callous. He went further and further out of God's will. All right, number six, I believe it is. True or false, girls' hair in the 80s and the 90s used very little hairspray. False. No, there was a lot of Aquanet up there. In fact, that's why we have a hole in the ozone and all kinds of other problems in global warming. All right, true or false, changing tables was the worst decision of my life. True or false? No, false. It was the best decision of my life and what it led to. Sure, thank God for that. True or false, one more. After changing tables, you'll never have any contact with those that are at other tables. False, no. And then you get to be a witness to them, right? And care about them and try to reach them. So I hope that you're sitting at the right table and that you care about the people who are not so you can invite them to sit at the Lord's table. All right, let's stand together and look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I'm taking you to a passage of Scripture in Psalm 63. It's very dear to my heart because as a junior camper, and then even as a counselor in Somerset, Kentucky area, Nancy more specifically, Camp Canaan. This passage was used every morning at the flagpole. Pastor James Mills would read in that Kentucky twang, and he'd say, "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." He'd say with that strong Kentucky, can you understand me? I'm speaking Kentucky right here, but man, he'd read that, and then he'd talk to us. Let me read it here. "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." And he told us, seek God early in your life. Seek him early in your day. Seek him early in your problems. "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." And then notice this, "My soul," what does it say next? "Thirsteth for thee." My soul thirsteth for thee. I hope this week that it's caused you to thirst for God even more so. "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Now let's go to Judges chapter 15. Just kind of keep that in mind. "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." One of the greatest things that could come out of this camp is if you started to seek God yourself. Many of you already are. I see you out on the benches and around the place reading your Bible and having time with God. And it was at camp that I determined I'm going to start reading one chapter a day. And I'm telling you, as a 15-year-old, somewhere right in there, a 14-year-old, that really is what began to change my life, was just reading the Bible daily. And it grew from one chapter a day. But the main issue is this: just read your Bible and have time with God. And don't do it just to check off a box, but to do it because you need to hear from God. Okay? So in Judges chapter 15, we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. I'll preach the whole chapter. I'll kind of reference the whole chapter. But if you remember, Samson was there with his goat. Remember that? And he was trying to make up with her. Some men bring flour, some bring candy. But when things are real bad, bring a goat. And it didn't work because her daddy had already married her off to his best man. And so then he takes these foxes and he burns down the fields of the Philistines. We'll talk about that. And then the Philistines attack him, and then he attacks them. And so then the men of Judah get involved, and 3,000 of them come against Samson. And so anyways, then they're going to turn him over to the Philistines. So let's just pick up the reading, verse 14, for the sake of time, if you would, please. It says in verse 14, "And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass," a jawbone, so a dead animal. So again, he's violating the vows of a Nazarite. He finds here the jawbone of a donkey, basically the jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and he took it, notice this, and slew 1,000 men therewith. 1,000 men. 3,000 men of Judah came to turn him over to the 1,000 men of the Philistines, and he slew 1,000 men of the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Verse 16, "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. It came to pass, we made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called the name of that place," Ramoth Lehi. Translated basically this way, Jawbone Hill. That's what he called it. Mount Jawbone. You follow me right there? Jawbone Hill. That's what he called it. Look at verse 18. "And he," of course it's talking about Samson, was what? Sore of thirst. And called on the Lord. Best I can tell, this is the first time Samson's prayed. At least what's recorded for us. Samson prayed. He's sore of thirst. He's literally thinking he's going to die of thirst. Look, listen to how he prays. Here's what he said. Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? It's interesting to me that now he calls him the uncircumcised, but he's about to marry one of their daughters. But God clave, here's the miracle, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name thereof Enhakkore. Literally, it's this, the well, the one who calls, or the spring. The well or the spring of the one who calls. The well of the one who prayed. That's what he called the place. Which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of Philistines 20 years. Here's the title of the message tonight. You ready? Every message is important. There's not a part of your Bible that's not important. Every part's important. But I'm preaching tonight with a certain burden because if you can get this tonight, and I believe that you can, it could literally change the whole direction of your life, or it could deepen it. Here's the title. Thirsty enough to cry out to God, but not for God. Thirsty enough to cry out to God, but not, here's the fallacy of Samson. He was thirsty enough to cry out to God, but not thirsty enough for God, and there's a major difference. Thirsty enough to cry out to God, but not for God. So, Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us here tonight. The only way anything of eternal significance is going to be accomplished is going to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. We have your eternal word preserved for us right here. We're so grateful to you for this. And God, I pray that you'd help us to understand what was going on, and then to make application to our life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A.W. Tozer prayed this way, O God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me. It has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully, he goes on, I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God. I want to want you. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, so I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow you up this from this misty lowland where I've wandered so long. I love that phrase though, where he said, I have tasted of your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5 and verse number 6. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. I so enjoyed singing the song that we sang a few moments ago about I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I thank God for that. And that's really what I'm hoping to even preach to you here tonight, dear friend, that you'd understand that what we really need to do is get back to hungering and thirsting for God. That we'd hunger and thirst for God, not just for God's blessings. That God would get our attention. See, what's happening in this text that we're going to deal with is that God used his circumstances, and they were enough to get the attention of Samson, but they were not enough to get his heart. Samson's circumstances were enough to get his attention, but they did not get his heart. You see, what God is wanting to do in this camp is just to separate you away from all that's going on in the world and get you alone with himself, along with other believers, of course, and with his word, to give you a hunger and a thirst for God. And listen, those of you that are in the ministry, you and I too are in need of a message like this and of a passage like this, because sometimes we come to God way too often just to get another message because it's Sunday morning or it's Sunday night. But we got to get back to the place. If we're going to have revival, we've got to get back to the place where we're hungering and thirsting after God himself, and not just another lesson and not just another message, but oh God, I want you. And may there rise up here another generation, pardon me, of young men and young women who say, God, I want to know you more. And I believe that's what I'm seeing here. And it's so encouraging to my heart. But listen, it's so easy to lose that fervor along the way. But I want to encourage you here this evening, start right now to have a relationship with God. In many ways, what you need to do is go back home and maybe find a place to get alone with God. Maybe if you have access to woods, my soul, you live in a beautiful state. Find some woods, big tall pine trees like you got around here. Find a quiet place. Find a hillside. Find a park. Find a closet. Find some place where you can just get your attention on God and who he is. And thirst after God. I wish there was a button here that we could push that would automatically make us all thirsty for God. But here's the problem. We hunger and thirst after so many other things, and we neglect God. Samson came with his little goat, and he's coming up there to make up and so that he can have her to be his wife. And as you got the news last night, she'd already married his best man. And so now he's upset. And he said, well, two can play at this game. And so here's what he did. You ready? He took these foxes. He took 300 of them, and he tied them two and two. He took their tails, and he tied their tails together. And he put a torch between those foxes. I have no idea how he accomplished this. But anyways, this is what the Bible says that he did. He tied these foxes together, put a torch basically between them, set that torch on fire, and of course one fox is pulling this way, and another fox is pulling that way, and that way they would zigzag across their barley fields. He was going to burn their fields down, the fields of the Philistines, so they'd have a hard time making liquor anymore. And that's what he did. He burned down their fields. So then the Philistines came and they said, who hath done this thing? And it's interesting to me that the way they referred to him is the son-in-law of the Philistine that was there. They did not refer to him as the judge of Israel. They referred to him as the son-in-law of the man that lived there in that area. Hey, listen, when you live in sin long enough, you get to be known more for your sin than you do who you are as a child of God. So that's how they referred to him there. So he had problems with his in-laws. He had problems with who would have been his father-in-law. Somebody said this about in-laws and outlaws. You know the only difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. All right, we'll move on from there. So anyways, he's got problems with his in-laws. He's got problems now with the Philistines. They say, well, two can play at this game. And so then they attack him. And the Bible says that he smote them hip and thigh. In other words, he whooped them real good. That's what he did. He put the whoop dog on them is what he did. He whooped them real good. He smote them hip and thigh, and they had a great slaughter. And so now they bring 1,000 men against Samson. And he came to the people of Judah, and there were 3,000 that were gathered of them, and they came against Samson, their own countrymen. And he said, wait a minute, what are you doing? And they said, basically, don't you understand that we are subject to the Philistines? Hey, wait a minute, there's a lot of preaching points along here. It's real sad when the people of God give up. It's real sad when they look around and say, well, we just can't fight the Philistines anymore. We just got to become a part of it. Hey, listen, you and I are saved out of this world. We shouldn't ever get to the place where we just kind of get comfortable living in it. And that's what happened, though. They said, well, we got to turn you over to the Philistines. So they took him and they delivered him to the Philistines. They tied his hands up and had him delivered there. And now there's 1,000 Philistines that have surrounded Samson. 1,000. One man against 1,000. How many of you would agree tonight? That's a problem. I believe there's three reasons as to why problems come, maybe four, we could add to it. One reason would be this, one situation, maybe for sure three situations. One would be is when you're in God's will and He just wants to help you grow. And a storm may come, a problem may come. Sometimes you're right where you're supposed to be and yet a problem comes out of nowhere. I remember being at a camp, actually at Camp Canaan. I was preaching it for a senior camp, and I was playing softball, and the softball field was right next to the volleyball court. And so I'm over here, and I'm playing shortstop, and it had been a while since I'd played short, and so I fielded the ball, set, and threw, and when I threw, the ball just sailed. You ever have a ball sail on you? And it just went over the first baseman's head. He jumped up to try to catch it, but it went over his head, and it took one bounce, and everybody said, "Watch out!" And about that time, a little seventh grade girl, she watched out. And she turned around and that ball bounced and said, boom, right there in her nose. She was fine. We took a picture with the softball later. We became friends that week. But here's my point. She was right where she was supposed to be, doing what she's supposed to be doing. Out of nowhere, whammo, here came a softball. All right, now look, here's my point. Sometimes you can be just exactly where God wants you to be, and yet a trial of some sort comes your way. Okay, so continue trusting God in those situations. Another reason, though, that trials come is sometimes problems come is that God is working to get your attention, listen, to warn you, to show you that if you keep going the direction that you're going in, then it's going to be trouble ahead. I remember when my little son, Trenton, was about 2 years old, and he wanted to get on this big tire swing. It's one of those, it's like four chains, big old tire swing, four or five kids on it. It's at my sister's house. And I mean, this thing was just kind of going around like this, and he's 2 years old, and he did not want to wait for it to stop. And I could just see it, you know, going around. I mean, it's one of those massive, like, seemed like a tractor tire. I don't know what kind it was, but just a massive tire. And so I said, Trevor, you can't go up there yet. And he said, no, I want to go. And I'm just seeing him going, whoo. So here's what I did. I took him and I laid him down on his back, like in fatherly love, but really hard. Boom. And he's looking up at me and he said, why'd you do that? I said, because buddy, do you understand that thing is set in motion? And if you don't understand that, then eventually you get in the path of that and it's going to shoot you out of there. Hey, listen, your Heavenly Father loves you so much that I believe sometimes, dear friend, He may take you and lay you on your back, so to speak, to get your attention, because there are things that are set in motion that you can't go against in His world. One reason problems comes is because you're in God's will and God's trying to grow you. Another reason problems comes is because you're getting out of God's will and God's trying to warn you. But another reason problems comes is because you chose to put yourself there. Amen. You can't blame anybody else but yourself. Amen. Several years ago, we went to SeaWorld. How many of you maybe been to SeaWorld, San Antonio, or somewhere like, okay. So Shamu. Remember Shamu? Shamu still around? Shamu, the big killer whale? Well, you could come and watch Shamu, and I'd heard about this, that, you know, you get in there and you do like this deal right here, and he comes over to where you are, and he does his tail, and he splashes everybody. But I thought, you know, Shamu, he's kind of old, and I don't think he can splash very far. So they had these rows of chairs, several of them, maybe 14 to 15 rows up, that had it listed on the chair, splash zone. And it said this, you will get soaked. And I thought, come on. He's kind of old. And they had this video, had this little boy out on the sandbar on a beach, and then out in the sea, out in the middle, you see this whale, and it's underwater like in the video, but then all of a sudden, whoosh, there he was. in real life. He came up out of the water right in front of us, underneath the video screen, and there he was, Shamu. And I thought, oh no. My little boy was sitting in my lap. Actually, it was Trevor again. He was about 2 years old. And so he's sitting in my lap, and he's saying, come on, Shampoo! Come over here, Shampoo! And he's like doing like that. And Shampoo is over there on the other side, splashing everybody over there, splashing everybody over there. And then he came our way, and I thought, oh man, here it is. We were sitting up about maybe a row 11 or so, something like that. And he said, come on, Shampoo! Come on, Shampoo! And man, Shampoo started going at it, and he took that big old tail, and this water, I mean, just like an incredible amount of waves just... And he says, stop! I'm sorry, I'm spitting all over you. Stop! Stop, Shampoo! Stop, Shampoo! Let me tell you something. You know why we got soaked? Because we were sitting in the splash zone. We got totally soaked. They warned us, and even the sign said, believe! And there he was, Shampoo! And we got totally soaked! Hey, listen, God has put things in His Word and has warned us. And He says, believe, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. There's a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And the reason why some men and some women and some families get in trouble is because they're sitting in the splash zone. Here he is. Samson, the judge of Israel, surrounded now by 1,000 Philistines. The Bible says he took that rope and he broke that rope just as though it was a piece of thread. And he looked around for some type of weapon. And all he could find was the jawbone of an ass. He took that jawbone. And I have no idea how this went after this, but I'm going to use my imagination. That as he's got these guys closing in on him, he's slicing one this way. I mean, it would have been kind of sharp, you know, the jawbone with the teeth and everything. It was a new jawbone, so it wasn't brittle like it was going to break. But I'm here to tell you, friend, he had some serious jawbone skills. I mean, you talk about ninja skills, but this is jawbone skills. He's slicing this way, slicing that way. Samson didn't have glasses, I guarantee you that, because he would have lost them. But he's slicing this way, slicing that. Did I get you? I'm sorry. Slice that way, stack them up. Thousand of them. Stacked them up, bodies everywhere. And then he sang a song. That's in there. In fact, I think it's the first rap music by Samson. Heaps upon heaps, heaps upon heaps. I don't know. I'm way out there on this one. I got to tell you, I admit that completely. But I mean, he sang this song, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey. I stacked them up high. You hear what he's saying? And then had the audacity to call it Jawbone Hill. Mount Jawbone. Look at all that. I mean, maybe it was, I mean, he was probably up on an elevated place, but it's just probably stacks of bodies that were up there. Stacks them up. Jawbone Hill. You know, like when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, and God provided a lamb in its place, then he called it Jehovah Jireh because God will see to it. He gave God credit. When Jacob, hey, listen real quick. When Jacob wrestled with God and he was in the very presence of God, he called that place Bethel, meaning the house of God, because he recognized God's presence there. But when Samson went to work with that jawbone and God empowered him, but he took credit for it and he stacked him up and he sang his rap song and then he named the place, he called it the Jawbone Hill because look at all I've done. Wait a minute, everybody here in their right mind thinking, nobody in their right mind thinking Samson did that. God did that. The Spirit of God came upon him, but he took the credit for it. You know what that is? Pride. Pride. Listen to me here tonight. Pride and selfishness. That's your problem too. My problem too. You're proud and you're selfish. Somebody tell me you're wrong. Nope. Good, I just heard a cricket. Nope, no takers on that. No, hey, look, we're all selfish. We're all full of pride. I heard about this little boy that came to school and he was telling big stories, how big the fish was his daddy caught and how big the buck was that they killed that year. I mean, just massive, you know, and these big tall tines and everything. And he's just massive. It scored this number. I mean, just big tall tales. So the teachers just got tired of it. And she said, you know what? I'm going to come in the next day with the biggest story that this class has ever heard. And then I'll finally teach that little boy, you can't just make up stuff, these big old whopping tales. So here's what she did. She said, class, do you know that I came to school today, and as I was walking across the parking lot, a big old grizzly bear came, and it began to attack me, but then this little bitty dog came, and that little bitty dog came and barked at him, and came in and bit him on the throat and shook him like that and threw that grizzly bear down dead. Do you believe that? That little boy said, yes, ma'am, I do. That was my dog. That was my dog. That's the second bear he's killed this week. How about that? Pride. Jawbone Hill. Jawbone Hill. I remember my boy Tyler. Now, he's 23, but when he was about 4 years old, we'd have a skeet shoot every Christmas time because when men get together, guns need to be fired, you know, and ladies too, for that matter. But I mean, I love the smell of a empty shotgun shell. I mean, that just has a certain smell to it that if you can make it like a cologne, I think men ought to wear it. You know what I mean? And don't carry the purse unless it's dead, right? So, I mean, you just got to get these things figured out. But we took him out there. We're going to shoot some shotguns and do some clays and stuff like that. Well, Tyler was too small to shoot the 12 gauge or even the 20 gauge and so forth, but he had a little BB gun. Like the kind that you'd, a little black one where you pull it back and push the lever forward and then like, spit the little BB out. My father-in-law, Brother Decker, had this idea. He said, all right, now let's get him on this target. And about the time that I say ready, aim, fire, then I'm going to pull the trigger on this big 12 gauge. So I said, all right, Tyler, you ready? Ready, aim, fire. Boom! Tyler looked at that gun like he'd shot it off. It wasn't his little BB gun. It was that 12 gauge. Hey, you know what? When you stand up there and you sing a song and everybody appreciates it and they thank God for it, then don't you say, yeah, I know it. When you preach a message, young men, and people say, that's the best message I've ever heard, and maybe you're preaching at the retirement home or the nursing home, they probably didn't hear half of it, but they said, that's the best, that was the best message that I've ever heard in my life, then don't you get to think, yeah, I got more where that came from. Hey, listen, dear friend, that's Jawbone Hill type stuff, and it's not you, and it's not me. And so here's Samson, and he's all full of pride. He's still full of himself. And then listen to this, we're getting to the important part of the message right here. He was sore athirst. Isn't that what the Bible said? He was sore of thirst, and he thought he was going to die. So thirsty, he thought he was going to die. And then he prayed, but here's what he prayed. Oh, I wish he'd prayed. I wish he'd prayed something like this. Dear God, I'm sorry. I've been so proud. I've been so arrogant. I've been so selfish. Our people, Israel, have been sinning against you. And it's no wonder the Philistines have been pressing upon us. Oh, God, we repent of our sin and of our wickedness. But listen to me tonight. That's not what he prayed. Here's what he prayed. He said basically this. God, I can't believe that you're going to let me die out here. After I've killed all these thousand Philistines, you're going to let me die? Samson was thirsty enough to cry out to God, but not thirsty enough to cry out for God. Because he was still self-centered. And if you are self-centered, you won't see a need to cry out for God. Because you want you more than you want Him. I I'm going to be honest with you tonight. This affects a lot of us because we can leave Christ out of Christianity. We need to get our eyes back on Him. Not just on His blessings. I thank God for His blessings. He daily loadeth us with benefits. He does so very much in our lives. Oh, but dear friend, listen, we need to get back. I don't know exactly how to make this clear to you tonight, except just to try to say it to you as clearly as I know how. But I want to tell you tonight, you need Him more than you need His blessings. You need to get your eyes on Him more than on His blessings, more than on what you drive, more than on what you have, more than on your clothes, more than on your image, more than on your friends, more than on your preaching, more than on the ministry, more than all these things. Hey, we need to get back to get our hearts on Him again, where our hearts yearn and long to know our Savior again. Listen, we've enjoyed all of His blessings, and sometimes when they're taken away, we say, hey, wait a minute, where's the blessings at? He wants to get our attention, to get our eyes back on Him, not just His blessings. Is that clear to you? I wonder if you're thirsty enough tonight to cry out for God and not just to God. You say, oh God, I want to want You more. God, I've grown cold. God, I've grown apathetic in my spiritual life. Oh, God, I've grown calloused in my spiritual life. God, I want to get back to loving You sincerely so that when I sing a song, I'm not mindlessly singing the song, but I'm singing it to You and I'm singing about You because I love You dearly. Are you listening to me here tonight? I think our basic problem is this. We try to get horizontally what we can really only be satisfied with vertically. There's no one and nothing on this earth that can satisfy you like Jesus. It does not matter how beautiful you think she is and how wonderful she is, and yes, you just met her this week, but you think that she is everything, and you think that he's handsome, and other girls would say that. I wouldn't say that he's handsome, but others say that he's handsome, and I'm just trying to separate myself from that. So others would say that he's handsome, and you think he's handsome, but listen, I'm telling you, he won't satisfy you. He's not made for that. She's not made for that. But God is sufficient to satisfy you at the deepest part of your longings. You see, we got to get back to where we're seeking Him and not just His blessings. When I was called to preach, I still spend hours getting ready for it. But when I was called to preach, my confidence in myself was way down here, and my confidence in God was way up here. And I just spent some time out in the woods seeking God, and I'd say, oh God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to preach. I don't know how to do this. And then I would seek God, and God would enable me. But here's the danger. Here's the danger for everybody in ministry. You get some experience, and your confidence starts to come up, and your dependence on God begins to go down. Hey, let me tell you something. We need Him just as much today as we did when we were 15 years old, out there in the woods seeking Him and saying, oh God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. It doesn't matter how many commentaries you have or how much study you do. Oh, listen, we got to get back to where we're seeking His face and not just going through our routines, men and ladies alike, in terms of getting lessons ready and messages ready and ministry ready. Hey, listen, ministry will not fulfill us. He and He alone can fulfill us. Young people, as you're working that bus route and those kids begin to love you and appreciate you and they're caring about you and they love you like that, listen, it's a real blessing and you ought to enjoy that, but don't try to find your fulfillment even in ministering to them, because there may come a day you don't like them and they don't like you. But God will never change. Heard about this family that, well, they didn't have a television and then they did. But before the television, it kind of went like this. Dad would come home and it would echo through the hallway, Daddy's home! And all these little kids would come and one would grab on his legs this side and grab on this leg this side, and he'd toss one this way and toss one that way so he can get to his wife and give her a big kiss. Well, he got that television and he came home, silence. No, Daddy's home! He walked in the living room, guess where they were? Glued in on that TV. He went over there, turned it off. They said, hey! "Hey, what are you doing? I was watching that." And he said this, "I got that to be a blessing, but if it's a distraction from my relationship with you as your father, I'll remove it." There's many things that God can give you in life and will, but none deserve the attention that He does. I watched this man, he'd pulled up at the gas pump, but here's the problem. He pulled too far away from it. You ever done that? Some of you just starting to drive, and you're pulling up to the gas pump, and it's like crooked. It's embarrassing, right? He was too far, but here's what was humorous about it. He got out and tried to take the hose and like try to reach it, like, and then he kicked his car. And then he turned around and kicked the gas pump. I thought, man, what's wrong with you? It's not your car's fault. It's not the gas pump's fault. You're just too far from the source. Hey, if you've walked out of a room lately and you slam the door, or you hit a wall, or you raise your voice, or you send a mean text, or you're giving somebody the cold treatment, silent treatment, here's a problem. You're too far from the source. You need to get back to seeking Him. What does it mean to seek God? Well, obviously it means to be in His Word every day and seeking Him in prayer. But again, not just to check the box, but seek Him till you find Him. Okay, let me give you an illustration. When I'm seeking for my wife, like at the grocery store, at Walmart or something like that, here's how I seek for her. You ready? As I'm going down the aisle, I go, shoo, shoo, shoo. You know what I'm doing? Because I know sometimes she's going to come around that corner. I'm going to catch her. Here we go. You got it? Seek till you find. You say, man, I tried reading my Bible, but I didn't get anything out of it. Just keep reading. It's not like God's trying to hide from you, but listen, here's some of it. We got to get it past ourselves. This guy, I'll close with this. This guy was about to propose to his girlfriend to marry him on the Jumbotron at Yankee Stadium. Middle of one of the innings, he got up, reached in his pocket, and then it hit him. He couldn't find the ring. On the Jumbotron, Yankee Stadium. All the fans watching, she's standing there kind of smiling like, this is funny, you better find that ring. And so he's trying to find it, man. Everybody's looking around, they can't find it. Well, they had to go on with the game, so he's off the Jumbotron. But then finally, actually, they came back on, he found it. It had fallen, kind of like in my pants here tonight, I got a cuff in them, and the ring had fallen in the cuff of his pants. He finally found it. And on the Jumbotron, he asked her to be his wife, got down on one knee, and believe it or not, she still said yes. Amen. Here's my point. When he lost that ring, nothing else mattered. It didn't matter if Aaron Judge was up to bat. It didn't matter if the Yankees were up or down. It didn't matter what was going on around him. Here's the one thing that mattered. He had to find that ring. I'm telling you tonight, we need to get back to seeking God like nothing else matters, to seek Him. Are you thirsty enough to cry out to God? Or you're thirsty enough to cry out for God? Let's stand together here tonight. Let's come to the altar tonight. Maybe you need to confess to God, "God, I haven't been seeking you like I need to." Could be that other things have been keeping you so busy or distracted. Could be bitterness that's kept you from seeking God. Could be some vice, some sin that's keeping you from having a real relationship with God. Let's seek Him tonight as the piano begins. Dear God, please help us. We're frail, but we want to seek You.
I'm thankful, dear God, that you want a relationship with each of the young men and young women that are here tonight, and every pastor and pastor's wife and all the other full-time Christian workers and men that are working jobs and ladies too and raising families. God, would you help us to seek you, to be thirsting for you, thirsty enough to cry out to you, but not just to you, but for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, would you come?